Hey, I'm Dan Moose. My wife Cheryl and I have been a part of the church now for 4 or 5 years. I don't know how long. And we're members here. I'm also a part of the North Central District. Go ahead and roll that second slide. I'm part of the North Central District, and we are part of the Evangelical Free Church as a group here, and that's the district that we're a part of. The Evangelical Free Church is, give me the next slide, please. We in the district here are 150 churches. Our team is grateful for your partnership, and we are part of about 1,500 churches throughout America. So you're a part of we're part of a bigger organization. And then here the next slide will show you some pictures. This is our new district superintendent, Brian Ferrone. He started last year. As you notice, they really went young on us. So getting down to about Andy's age, that's my boss. Then the board chairman is younger yet. So all the people are getting younger, which I think is great. I'll step out of the way so you can see. But we are here to serve you. You see we have Dave Lindy, who's a part of the church resources for where did Darian go? Darius is part of it. He's going to a cohort on getting his ordination, his licensing. Glenn is part of the youth, leading youth for the district, doing quite a great ministry with disciple making. Steve Oswald is missions. On the bottom here is Kelly. Kelly is working with pastoral care. And then Sharon kind of tries to keep us all together. And that's a full-time job. That's like herding rats or something like that. And then Mindy is our financial person, and Jordan helps out with that. So just we're glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be here. My job is to encourage multiplication. So I get excited when you start talking about multiplication. Multiplications on many different levels, reaching the lost, making disciples who reproduce and are obedient, developing leaders who you release. It's just like when we sent Dave Morris out, you know, I was hoping he'd go down here to Portland and park, but he went to Portland, Maine, you know what I mean? Just, you can't get these kids straightened out. Then multiplying new groups, and then finally church planting. So, and we have many more church plants. Many of you may not know yet, we're already in here, but you need to realize that God's still moving, so there's more church plants coming out of us. So you can start praying about that. God might be sending you out from here to be a part of one, so that's another exciting part, and so we're just glad to be with you today. Let's bow and pray before we get into the message. Father God, we just stop and say, thank you for your being here. Thank you for the privilege to come and worship and in your presence. And Father God, we're asking you to move in our midst. I would pray specifically, Lord, that your spirit would take the words you've laid on my heart and minister them to each person in whatever way you see fit. Pray also, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see what you're trying to show us, and give us hearts that are so tender towards you that you can change us, move us, and mold us. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. We're in a series that we started about 3 weeks ago, and the series is we're looking at individuals who had a personal encounter with Jesus, and they were changed by it. And so what I'd like you to do, you can, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke 8 is where we'll be. We're going to be moving on because the person we're looking at today is there's about three different passages, and we'll look at two of them. But as we start the sermon today, one other thing, if you're new here, there's two types of questions in a sermon, right? The first one is a rhetorical one. That means that you don't have to answer it. The second is what? It's it's my type of question. And you will get both. And I'll tell you, if I don't tell you it's rhetorical, then you need to figure the answer, okay? So we just want to let you all know, and we got that. So we're starting with a rhetorical question. Do you find your past negatively affecting or controlling your present living and your future? Do you find your past in any way negatively affecting or controlling your present living or your future? Maybe it's, does your past cause you to question, will I or will I ever be saved? Can I or can I ever be saved? Does your past cause you questions. Can God really forgive all my sin? Or what about that one sin back there that I did that just keeps coming up? Or is it, am I such a bad, sinful person that God could never use me? Or does something in your past cause you to doubt? You just find yourself doubting. Is salvation really real? Is God really real? I want us today to meet a person, Mary Magdalene, who had a personal encounter with Jesus, and having the great exchange shows us how trusting in Jesus can truly change us. I've never had the privilege. When Andy threw this at me, I go, We started to think, and all of a sudden, the more you start to pray, the privilege of looking at a person is you start to see traits that happen in their life. We got to be careful. Just because God did it in that way in their life doesn't mean it's going to be that way in our life, right? But there's principles we can grab, and that's what we want to do today. We need to realize a couple things about Mary. What's the first thing you know about Mary? A woman. That's the right answer. And that's important because women were not much in that day. They were personal property. In fact, if they were taken to court, their testimony would not be trusted. Their testimony had to be proven by somebody else. They were just there. They were there to do work and have babies and keep quiet and not do much in public. So we need to put that in perspective, because as we stop and see this, we're going to see what God does with this lady. Looking at Luke 8, I want you to pick out the changes you see in Mary as we go through this. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. What jumps out at you about Mary? What's happened to Mary in this passage? That's a question. She was transformed. What else? She was set free. Good. What else? She was using her freedom to serve. Good. What else? There's one more. She was with Jesus. She became a follower. Good. One more. She's cured. Yes, God did good. But here, look here. Here's the last one, too. She sacrificed, too. What would take a woman who was controlled? Now, if he cast out demons, it means she was controlled by demons, right? So her life had been controlled. Now, be careful, folks. There's such thing as being controlled by demons. And there's also many of us who are just under the bondage of sin. That's different. Some of us even have addictive personalities that cause us to continue to walk in the same sin. Most of us have a sin area that we struggle with. That does not mean we are demon-possessed or controlled. Just wanted to clarify that. But the thing is, she was. What would happen in a lady like that who would take her from that position to where she's a follower of Jesus, who is serving on her own volition, who is sacrificing to serve? And as we're looking at that, I think we have to step back and look at it from beyond the cross. We're going to be looking backwards instead of forward at her right there, because we're looking backwards to see what happened, and we're going to look through Jesus. So let's, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I think what happened, as I see it, can best be understood from our side of the cross and what I like to call the great exchange. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18, and 21. And I think this will explain what has happened to her. And I think we need to understand it, because too often we talk about, well, we just got saved or we just started on a walk. But what's really happened? How many of us really understand what God's doing in our life and what God has done and how God sees us? If we understand that, then we can live it. If we don't understand it, we probably won't. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jump to verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, right, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this is what happened to Mary when she came to Christ, right? Even though it's before the cross, God applies the things of Christ to her. And so the first thing is, it says there that Mary became a new creation. God took Mary, a gal who was struggled and bound up and controlled by Satan, and set her free. But when he set her free, he took her from her old way of life and gave her a new life. He made her new from within. It says here, what in that passage? The old is gone. The new has come. And we can start to see, as we saw, he made her spiritually alive. She is now a child of God. She is no longer in bondage to Satan or an object of God's wrath. She is now God's dearly loved child, right? And he's taken her. He's transformed her. Also, God is starting to work in her. But that's not all. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 is a verse I like to call the great exchange. Jesus did what? What did he do? What does it say in verse 21 there? He took her sins, didn't he? How many of her sins? All of them. He took them on himself. That's why the cross is such an important part of Christianity. Without the cross, we have nobody to pay the price. And if you look in Romans 3, it says that Jesus, God, held up all that till the time of the cross before, he says, those sins were applied to Jesus. And from us on, those applied to Jesus, and Jesus took all of our sins. So Mary was set free from sin, but she was also forgiven of how many of them? All of them. All of them. Do you understand that? Do we really believe that? Because we talk a lot about being forgiven of our sins, but are we really in there? The debt for her sins were paid in full. The power of her sins was broken. The power of Satan was broken in her life. And then, do you see the second thing that God did for her? I love this one. That we might what? Come the righteousness of Christ. Whoa. It's not enough that he just forgave us and took all of our sins. He now sees you how? Righteous. She took on the righteousness of Christ. Wow. You say, but Dan, she still sinned. She wasn't perfect. That's right. But how did God see her? It says she became the righteousness of God. That's what we become. Wow. Then she could go and serve Christ. Then she could become that faithful, fruitful follower of Jesus, because she was not only forgiven, but she now had the righteousness of Christ. And that made her that follower. That made her serve Jesus. And we see that transformation. And too often it's so easy to say, well, I believe in Christ. I want to follow Christ. But we just sit. Without a life transformation, are we truly followers of Jesus? If without life transformation, is our faith alive and well? And then, not only did she serve, did you see the other thing? She sacrificed. When we sacrifice, we worship. It said they gave stuff out of their own means. They're sacrificing what they have because it's out of their own means. And that's worship. And people, we're worshiping one of two people all the time. Or, well, not, we're worshiping more than that. Hopefully we're worshiping one. Our sacrifice should be for Jesus. But it can easily be for ourselves. It can be for other things, right? But the sacrifice for Jesus is what she did for her service. But, you know, as we look at Mary, we say, well, that sounds all well and good. Let's look at her life as she walks through a struggle. Because let's jump over into John 20, and we're going to see this her walk through a struggle in a real way. Mary was one of the three or four ladies we know that were with Jesus at the cross. In fact, if you read in John 19, excuse me, she is with Jesus' mother at the cross. She was also one that they say there were some women who followed as they took Jesus and buried him. But since there was a Sabbath that next day, the Sabbath is a time where for the Jews you could not do any extra work. And so what she did is they did nothing but early this morning. Now this brings us into chapter 20 verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, the one Jesus loved, this refers to John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Let's stop there. I'm not putting the next six verses in there. What happened is John and Peter run to the tomb to see what happened. They get there, he's gone, and they leave. Look at verse 11. Now Mary, she'd gone to get Jesus, now she's back. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels seated in white where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "They have taken my Lord away." And she said, "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you'd carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said, "Mary?" Wow. Think about that one. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said these things. Wow. Isn't it kind of amazing? At the two great events in Jesus' life, where there had to be a big announcement, his birth and his resurrection, who does God use? Question. Women and shepherds. Both nobodies. Both nobodies. I love it. I could preach that one too, but we'll let that one go. But we have to realize if God used nobodies for the greatest messages and announcements he needed, what's that say for us? So anyhow, we see Mary struggling in her faith, don't we? We see Mary struggling with the idea she knew that Jesus, and she'd been with Jesus, so he knew that he'd talked about the resurrection. She knew that on the third day he was going to rise from the dead, but she couldn't get this figured out in here. So at the time when they're coming to prepare his body more, he's gone. As she's struggling her faith, who does she go to first? What does she do first as she's struggling with this? You see? She went and talked to who? The disciples. Didn't get any answer, did she? What do you see next? She comes back and she waits at the place where she last saw Jesus. And she's crying, she's weeping, she's broken. And we start to realize that as she's searching and waiting, Jesus personally meets her. But do you see what she did? Do you see in her searching, she came back to where? Looking to where Jesus was last in her life. Where she saw, where she knew him. We need to put that in our computer, folks. And then she waited, crying. She was grieving. And as she was grieving and praying and crying, she asked some questions, and Jesus shows up. Jesus met her personally. Right? How personal? Pardon? Called her by her name. Wow. How many of us today need to hear that? How many of you need to hear Jesus call your name? Whoa, that gives me the shivers even to think that God loves us so much that he'd do that, because we need to realize the scriptures teach if we honestly seek after God, what? God will reveal himself. It might not be in the same, it won't be in the same way he did for her. Remember, this is not what he will do, he may. But he's going to reveal himself. And when he revealed himself, what did he do then? Told her not to hang on, because she fell right to worship. It says she clung on to him. She's holding on. He says, don't hold on, Mary. I have a task for you. Do what? Go and announce this to the disciples. And tell the disciples. If you read in the other passage, he tells her to tell the disciples where to go to meet him. So it was important. An important message. And she does it. So what do we realize? What do we learn? What are our takeaways from Mary Magdalene? What are some takeaways that we can just, I'll throw that out as a question. What are some takeaways we could grab for ourselves as people from Mary Magdalene? Seeking God is worth the wait. Good. Anybody else? Pardon? Be open to where God leads you. Good. Again? Remember where he's brought you from the past. Is that what you said? Oh, where he met you at the past. That's good too. Remember where he's met you. In other words, go back. But I like the other two. Remember where he's brought you from. There's both of those ones there. Here's some of the ones that I grabbed also. We need to realize that we need to have that true encounter with Jesus just as Mary did. Folks, you need to have that. Jesus says, on the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but by me. Folks, without a true faith encounter with Jesus Christ, you're still running on your own. You may be religious, you may be good, or you may be struggling like Mary Magdalene was, and you're caught in your controlled and living in your sinful life. But you need to realize when you come in faith and meet Jesus Christ, there's a great exchange. When there's a great exchange, he takes how many of your sins? All of them? All of them. And he does what with them? He forgives you of your sins. In fact, Romans 8:1 says there is now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned for any of your sins anymore. You're forgiven, folks. We're forgiven, folks. And too often we live in our shame and we say, but I was. But you are what now? The great exchange. You're in a new person, right? You're a new creation. You're not the old. Mary had every reason to say, God can't use me. I was fully controlled by Satan. But we realize when we're forgiven, the power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is broken, and we're forgiven. But secondly, we need to remember, not only that, we need to remember that we have the righteousness, if you've had that encounter, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees you. How's it feel, Saint Darian? Darian Doris. How does it feel to be called a saint? Is that who we are? Is that who we are? If we're in Christ Jesus today, we are seen by God as a saint. We are seen as people who are separated and called out, and we're new in Him. Does that mean we don't sin? No, I am not in that sinless perfection yet. I'm not there. But God sees me that way. I wonder what it would do in our mind's eye if we could consider that and remember that often. How much would that encourage us? Also, we need to realize that if we've truly had that encounter, we are now that new creation, the old is gone, that's not me. It's Christ now living in me. I have salvation, and once I become a follower of Jesus, He's called me and given me a task. I'm a servant, and I have service to do. And then when we struggle, folks, how many of you are going to struggle? How many of you not struggled in your faith? How many have not struggled in your faith? I don't see many hands out there. Why? Because it's human. That's human. And when we struggle in our faith, we need to again realize that who we are, we're a new creation, we're forgiven completely, the power of sin is broken, we're seen through the righteousness of Christ, and the other part is that we need to start to practice, how do we come back to God? How do we relate in that? And I think what Mary did was wonderful. Our normal thing is to do what? When we're struggling in our faith, what do we usually do? We usually go talk to somebody else, right? We go look for a silver bullet, right? Or we run away from God. Oh, God's not talking to me. I haven't sensed God leading me. And we just walk away. Mary didn't do that. She did go to the disciples. She figured that that's probably her best bet. But they didn't show her Jesus. Her waiting for Jesus is what did it. And I don't know which one of you said it, but the idea of remembering where we last saw Jesus and then patiently waiting in prayer, in Bible study. You may have to have someone else praying with you. Do it. But wait for Him. Usually He waits so that He ministers to us and strengthens us. Today, as we close, where are you at? Here's some thoughts to ponder. Have you had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ? I believe there's probably somebody here today who has not had that. They have not met Jesus and really had Jesus change their life through the power of His Holy Spirit. May I invite you to seriously consider that and come? Jesus says, come as you are. Folks, there's a couple things we usually did. Well, I don't fully understand it. Let me let you in a secret. I've been in my faith walk now since I was 11, so that makes it 55 years. I still don't have it all understood. I cannot get my head around God or how God works because God is totally other. And so there's some things that you can work out, but don't say you have to have it all together. Step out by faith and encounter Him. Take Him at His word. Because He wants to transform you. He wants to give you a life that is new in Him. He wants you, He says in His word, He wants none of us to perish. He wants all of us to be saved. Second question is, as a follower of Jesus, are you living out the great exchange, or is your past still negatively affecting you? A little bit of honest talk here. There's still times where I come back and all of a sudden, Satan brings up something from my past. It says, Moose, Remember that sin? And what does it usually do to you? I know what it does to me. Buckles my knees. It makes me say, well, you're not worthy, Moose. God can't use you. But you know what? That's a lie from the pit. And when I let my past affect and direct my present and my future, I'm not living in the transformed life that I need to be. And I'm sure the same is true of some of you here. We have sins from our past that we're still hanging on to. That in the great exchange, Christ has taken them on himself, each and every one of them. And I don't care what they are. Christ has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. And we need to understand that, and we need to accept that. And in fact, I can go one step further. If you've confessed your sin to God and honestly repented of it, I can come along, as the scriptures say, and tell you what? You are forgiven. That sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. And on behalf of the church, I want you to know, the Church of Antioch here, we believe and know you're forgiven. Take that to heart, folks. But at the same time, do I realize how God sees me? I have a tendency to be shameful every now and then. And because of my past, I'll say, oh, you are. No, I'm not. That's old. I'm new now in Christ, right? And do you see how those two things truly affect my opportunities for ministry, my willingness to share, my willingness to speak up? The story can come, well, Moose, you're not good enough. It's not about me being good enough. It's about me having had an encounter with Jesus Christ and following him by faith and letting him do the rest. Right? And that's what he wants to do. So, is there an area where you're struggling with leaving the past still negatively affect the future? You need to realize, as a new creation, God has chosen you to serve him and be his chosen vessel. His mouthpiece. You're going to say, well, I can't talk like up front, Moose. He didn't ask you to, did he? But you can talk to your neighbor. You can pray for somebody. You can care for somebody. And also, you need to realize that he's called us all to be hands and feet of Jesus. And who do we reach out to and touch? If this is true, and we are new creation, what truths do you need to become part of your self-talk? Can I tell you what self-talk is? Some people call that preaching the gospel to yourself. But what I call self-talk. We need to have some good self-talk. When Satan comes and tells me, Moose, you did that back then, I need to be able to say what? I am forgiven. I am a child of God. The gospel has affected my life and has transformed me. That's self-talk. And it's bringing out scripture. My self-talk has to be based on truth, but I need to be doing it. And folks, we need to be doing it because Satan has a heyday in our minds. And if you just sit there and play with it, what happens? You know what happens. It starts down that circle, right? And you just spiral down. But if we come back and preach the gospel or give the truth in self-talk, then we come away victorious in Christ because we're living and we're being renewed by his word, which he promises us. Remember, his word is what? A two-edged sword sharp enough to divide the bone from the marrow. And so as we let his word apply to us, we can be renewed. My question for you is, what truths need to become part of your self-talk? And will you do it? Because God wants to use us. We need to realize that God took a person like Mary Magdalene and transformed her and used her in a mighty way. You know what? He wants to do the same in your life. not only wants to, he can. Will you let him? Let's bow in prayer, and as we're praying, maybe there's someone here that needs to say, Jesus, I really want to encounter you today. This is my first time. I want to be transformed. Maybe some of the rest of us need to say, boy, that sin I'm struggling with, I'm still holding on to from the past. Confess it and then take it and say, I have confessed it. I have repented of it. It's gone. Or maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me understand how you see me, Father God, through the righteousness of Christ. Let's take a few moments in quietness before the Lord. Father, you created each one of us. You made us for your own good pleasure. And yet, by sin and through our sin, we turned our own way. But you still loved us and you sent Christ to die for us, to be raised from the dead so that we'd have victory. He'd have victory over death. We would have victory over death too. Father, I pray for each person here today. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts. You know the individual that you're drawing yourself to come for the first time. Lord, through your Spirit, draw them, and Lord, lead them to that place where they might place their trust in you and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to encounter you in a life-transforming way. I give you my life. I place my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sins and really transform me, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray for each one who has had that encounter already. And maybe we're not living in the newness of life. We're not living out that exchange, that great exchange, as you've given us the opportunity to. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts. And help us, Lord, each one, to come to that place where we would come back again and again to you and wait on you to let you really personally minister deeply to our hearts. And also, Father, give us the truths that we need to grasp hold of. Make them clear to us. Lord, we want to be people who are transformed by you so that you can use us to help transform Northeast Minnesota. Minneapolis, Father, lead us, Lord, lead us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.